There we are. Today we're going to be looking at continuing in the book of James. When I come up, I preach on the book of James. And so we'll be reading verses 19 through 27. To get some context, I'm going to back up to verse 16. So let us rise to hear the word of God. It's on page 1011 in your seat Bible. Do not be deceived, my brothers, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perceives and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Please be seated. Let's pray. Holy and gracious Father, we thank you so much for your precious word that you give to us. We ask, Lord God, that this day that you would open this word to our hearts and to our minds, that you would teach us and help us to know what true, pure faith is, faith that saves and a faith that works. May our hearts be lifted up and encouraged in your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As I said, when I get the chance to preach, it's a great honor and privilege, and I've been going through the book of James. And today we finish up the first chapter. Today, you know, we've seen as we've gone through this that James has told us to count it all a blessing when temptations and trials come, to ask God for wisdom, to stand fast in the faith in the midst of trials, and how God is the giver of good gifts. And so now James is turning in position to kind of a lot of the themes that he's going to cover in the later parts of the book. But he begins with a very practical discussion, first about true faith and about pure faith. And he begins by saying, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." James is beginning with an imperative to us. This is something we are to know. This is something we are to do. We're to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, this teaching is just not unique to James. Something God has throughout his word, particularly in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Ecclesiastes 5:2, do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hasty before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few. And finally, Proverbs 17:27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is a calm spirit. Now, it's not that we can never speak, but that we need to be careful in speak, and when we speak. In fact, it's often a rare man or woman that speaks too little. We often pile word upon word. Now we need, though, to be quick to hear. Quick to hear God's truth. And hearing, believe it. Hearing and believing God's word changes us. And it works that change in us that we become slower to speak and slower to wrath. And someone who is quick to speak is usually slow to listen. They're busy with their own words, not the words of others. When somebody's trying to talk to you, somebody's trying to tell you something. When God's trying to tell you something, you often have too many words that you want to get out of yourself. We want to be, and when we have these many words, we can often be far from God's work, from God's training, God's teaching. For those of you who have read Pilgrim's Progress, you might think of the person talkative that Christian meets. He loves to talk. He seems to love to talk about religious things. But when confronted by true religious talk, which supposedly creates a change in the person, he hates that. He abhors that. He's a picture of this person who loves to fill the air, loves to fill the time with talk, but doesn't have a time for a change in their hearts, a change in their life, for a true faith. James tells us also that the wise person will control his anger. Now, anger is a common source of hasty and unwise speech. How often, in the midst of an argument, have you said something in anger that you instantly regret? But the problem is that once something is said, it's hard to unsay it. Wounds that you give one another, even your beloved ones, are hard to heal when they come out in that way. That's why it's important to control your anger, to be quiet, and to be not full of words, not to be hasty in speech. Even in the midst of an argument, get a filter that says, no, don't say that. Don't say something you got to unsay later, because it doesn't get unsaid. James further gives us insight about being slow to wrath in verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't produce the righteousness that God expects from his people, nor does it bring about his righteousness, his justice. Now, there are times when we see injustice and we can become full of wrath to the point of wanting vengeance. Sometimes to the point we want to see blood because of injustice. But James is telling us that while this might seem a good idea, it might seem just, it really doesn't work out that way. In fact, it may end up doing more harm than good. We may end up substituting a new set of injustices for the old. Now, later in the book of James, we'll see where James talks about injustice in the church. He's trying to address that. So James is by no means endorsing just letting the status quo of injustice go. He's talking about a way that we approach it. We have to work for justice, for mercy, for righteousness in God's way, not our way. So how do we work for God's righteousness? Well, the answer is easy to understand, but it's sometimes difficult to swallow. The justice of God is worked by combating evil, not in anger, but in meekness, in gentleness. In particular, he says, by receiving the implanted word of God. God's righteousness, his justice, comes from hearts that have been changed by the gospel. Now, just an aside, James is not ruling out all anger. As many proverbial sayings in the Bible, you have to look at the whole of the scripture to get everything. But he tells us to be slow to anger. Because when we permit anger to guide us, we're no longer guided by the law of God. Proverbs 29:22 says, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions." So we are not to be controlled by anger. We're not to be controlled by wrath, desires for vengeance. We're to be controlled by the gospel that God has put in our hearts, that implanted word. Now, James tells us, moving on in the verse 21, James tells us that the anger is not a right response. He tells us about the correct response. It says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." We have a parallel verse in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, evil, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Instead of anger, we are to embrace the word of God by which we are saved. We're to do this in humility. Now, the implanted word is a word that God has put into our hearts. Like he said in Jeremiah 31:33, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." To receive the word is to replace the evil desires of our heart with a spirit-filled word of God. Now, James uses the word filthiness. He uses this word to remind us how offensive and detestable sin really is. Think of the picture back in Zechariah of Joshua the high priest, who's standing there in filthy garments. Zechariah 3. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, was standing before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I've removed iniquity from you, and I'll clothe you with rich robes.'" This is a great picture of God removing filth and giving cleanliness. Now this happens to us when we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ and then clothed with his righteousness. That is a cleansing. That is a salvation that we get from Christ. Now, James does not content just to leave filthiness there. He adds to it rampant wickedness. Because we need to know how persuasive sin is. Because we often think too lightly of our own sin. We must rid ourselves of any notion that we only have a few minor problems in our life. A few little sins. That's just not true. If you look into your heart with the scripture as your guide, you will see an abundance of wickedness. Douglas Moo, in commenting on this passage, says, "James warns believers that putting off sin involves a fight against a foe that takes many forms. Like an army with many soldiers, sin attacks us persistently in many guises. Knock down one sin, and another sin quickly arises to take its place in the spiritual conflict in which we are engaged. If you've lived long and you've sanctified one sin, you'll often find that another one crops up that you have to work on. Getting rid of sin is a lifelong task. Sins of the youth are replaced with sins of the age. It's not something that just, it's a battle. It's a battle that rages forever. Until you go to glory. And in glory, it's done. The battle's over. And you have peace. You have that freedom from sin. And that is all is done. Lost my place. Earlier. Now, to receive the word implanted is not a command to unbelievers to be converted. You know, except the word elsewhere in the New Testament can mean that. But James is writing to believers. And so this is a word to believers, and to let the word influence them in all aspects of their lives. To have that just seep in and be part of you in all that you do. Jesus made the same point when he talks about the parable of the soils, that we are to prepare our hearts by putting away all filthiness, to be the good soil, so that when the seed falls on the soil, that brings forth much good fruit. Now for James, a good fruit is the saving of our souls, which for him, when he talks about this, as opposed to like Paul, he's not talking about conversion as we often think about it, that time when we move from unrighteous sinner, unchild of God, to child of God, but it's more about the ultimate deliverance from sin and death. This is what, you know, his purpose, part of the purpose of this letter, is to encourage the believers to continue on, to fight the sins and to make sure of their faith, so that they have this ultimate deliverance. And now we're to receive this word in meekness. Now the meekness, of course, stands in contrast with anger, and it demonstrates a true attitude of faith. Is often, and, you know, just to remind everybody, we usually when we bring up meekness, we remind people that this is not being a doormat. That's not what the word meekness means. Jesus Christ was meek. He was anything but a doormat. So, being meek is not being weak. Being meek has a strength to it and a firmness to it. But not a harshness. Now, James moves on to look at what it means to be quick to hear. When he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer. He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Genuine faith acts. Paul tells us in Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:24-25, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. In Luke 11:28, he says, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And John tells us in 1 John, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Genuine faith acts. If you hear the word but fail to act on it, your faith will not benefit you, and you delude yourself. The writer of Hebrews tells us, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, speaking of the people who came out of during the Exodus. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith with those that heard it. Now here is a warning. We have this warning that they heard the word of faith, but they fell in the wilderness. And more than that, if you hear the word, if you hear the gospel, but you turn away from it, you are more in danger, you're liable for more punishment from God than the person who's never heard it. Jesus tells this parable in Luke 12, and the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. We here today have been given much in the word and sacrament and fellowship. And we will be required much from God. If your faith is not genuine, you're in great, grave danger. Do not let this opportunity pass you by. to embrace the gospel of Christ. If we reject the word, if you reject the word or are presumptuous in your non-working faith, then you are storing up greater wrath for yourself in the day of judgment than those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though they may be wicked sinners, you are more wicked because of your sins in the light of God's truth, in the light of God's mercy. Now, James is not teaching us that we are to find faith and ability in ourselves to become perfect and obedient and active doers. As we looked and saw in verse 18, James' confidence rests on the life-generating power of the word of truth that enables us to keep the law of God. Now, James moves on and he gives us a metaphor of somebody looking into the mirror intently, but then forgetting what they saw when they walk away. This is analogous. This is like corresponds to a person who hears the word, but doesn't do the word. Now, when James uses the word forgets, this is just not like, well, it slipped my mind, or, you know, I'm old, I forget stuff, which is what happens to me a lot. This is different. There's in the Greek word, there's this aspect of inattention, of neglect. This is like an active forgetting. A former pastor of mine, when he was teaching parents about kind of raising kids, he would say that if you tell your child to do something and they don't do it and they say, well, I'm sorry, I forgot, that they're disobedient. That's disobedient because they did not honor you enough to remember and care about your word. If parent and child, how much more son and daughter and God and our Heavenly Father? So what do you remember? Do you remember last week's sermon? Do you remember any sermon? Do you remember any scriptures that you've read this week? Do you remember any of the good Christian theology or literature that you've read? How does this compare to what we often remember? Can you quote lines from movies, but not scripture or sermons? Do you know the storyline and characters from your favorite TV shows, but not the general outline of the books of the Bible? Can you quote the one lost records of a sports team or athlete, but not know where to find the important verses in Scripture? Can you talk for hours about a video game or some other game, but not about God and His works? Do you know more about entertainers' lives than you do about Abraham, Joshua, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets? Throughout the Bible, forgetting the covenant is a characteristic of unbelief. Faith, on the other hand, remembers. Now, I urge you, brothers and sisters, as children of God, show your living and active faith by knowing and doing the Word of God, by having it a part of your conversation, having it a part of your life that is important to you. Now, I'm not saying that the TV shows and movies and books and stuff can't be a part of your life. I'm not saying that. I'm not asking you to go to be in a monastery and just cut off everything from the world. But they shouldn't be primary in your life. You need to know more about God, who you're going to spend, hopefully, eternity with, than about some movie. James tells us that the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, who hears and remembers and acts, will be blessed. The word he uses for looks here has this connotation of bending over. We think of when the disciples got to the empty tomb and they bent over to look in. They looked intently for the Lord. This is not just a glance. to the side, but an intent looking into. And that is what we need. There's an intensity. We need to be like the Bereans who daily, diligently study the Scriptures. The Word of God, whether read or heard, should not flow over us like water, but should be studied carefully, intently, and applied to our lives. The Word of God should change us. James talks about the perfect law of liberty. Now, some may think that the demands, some will tell you, that the demands of God are the furthest thing from freedom. That they constrain us. I can't do this or I can't do that. But that's not the case. The law of God does constrain us from sin. But sin is true bondage. Jesus tells us in John 8, I tell you the solemn truth, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. Sin puts you in bondage. Sin puts you in chains. God's Word gives you freedom. It is the true liberty. Jesus tells us also in John 8, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And Paul in Romans 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. True freedom comes from being in Christ. And that is what we want, freedom from sin. Because sin is a lie. Sin is destructive. Sin drives you to hell. But the gospel of Jesus Christ lifts you up to the blessed realms of heaven for eternity. And you will be blessed by not only being free. First three verses of Psalm 119, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. They also have no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Amen. Now, we've seen what it means to be quick to listen. We're going to look a little bit about slow to speak. And also in this part, James begins to transition into some of the things that he's going to do much later on in the book, which we're not going to get to today. If anyone thinks he's religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. A true mark of religion, of true faith, is the control of the tongue. This is a theme that James is going to come back to again in chapter 3 of the book. Now, James is using a picture here of a bridle, that bit in the horse's mouth, and they put the bridle on so the rider can control them. James has given us a picture of the tongue as a separate entity that must be controlled or it will destroy the person. And their hearts will be deceived. A bridle tongue is not a silent tongue, but it's a controlled tongue. Care in speaking often involves careful, intentional listening. Many, maybe most, Christians struggle with sins of the tongue. There's lying. There's slander. There's filthy language. There's questionable jokes. There's gossip. There's talking behind others' backs, often with inaccurate information or without the desire of any true help. We can often mask these in Christianese of prayer requests or sharing. But we're not. These are sins of the tongue. We may shrug these off as insignificant or acceptable sins. Yet, from God's perspective, they're a violation of the command to love the Lord God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And a breach of this command renders a man's religion of no avail. Now, he moves on from the worthless religion to pure religion. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James is not intending to summarize here all true and pure religion. As Calvin says, James does not define generally what religion is, but he reminds us that religion without these things means nothing. The outward action of faith is epitomized by helping those most helpless in this world. To visit widows and orphans is not just to stop by and say, "Hey, how you doing?" Okay? It's not to just send them a card. It's to care for them. In James' time, widows without their husbands and orphans without their parents were often the most destitute. There's no social services. There's no economic means for them to care for those. I mean, we can think of the different widows that Elijah and Elisha visited in Israel who were destitute, almost having to sell their children into slavery because they had no means to care for them. So when we visit widows and orphans, part of it is just visiting them, but there's a part of it that is helping them, caring for them, seeing for their needs, and giving aid to them. To help the fatherless and the widow is to follow after God. Psalm 68:5. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Psalms 146:9. The Lord watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Deuteronomy 10:18. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves a stranger, gives him food and clothing. Now, many years ago, I was listening to some lectures on what it means to be a deacon. And one of the things that just profoundly struck me when they taught, that the poor are a gift from God to the church, for the church to be Christ to the poor. So, it's a gift to the church, not to the state, but to the church. And so when you see somebody who is poor, when you see somebody who is disadvantaged, when you see somebody who needs and is hurting, you need to think that this is a gift to the church. It's a gift to us, for us to reach out to be Christ to them and give them ease. And I also want to bring up Job. You may think this is odd, but Job 29 is actually Proverbs 31 for men. Because Job is recounting how he was in his early life when God said he was righteous and most upright and righteous in the world. Job says, when I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me, the aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hands on their mouth. The voice of the nobles were hushed and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard it, they called me blessed. When the eye saw it, it approved. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and they searched out the cause of him who I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. These are acts of a righteous man. Acts that we, brothers and sisters, should seek to emulate as we exhibit pure religion. So James not only highlights the outward acts, but the inward acts of a true and saving faith. We are to separate ourselves from the world and keep ourselves unstained by it. The two tasks of mercy and personal piety, they have to be held in balance, though. so that we do not lose mercy in our quest for piety, personal sanctification, and we don't lose our moral purity in trying to reach out to the physically needy. These go hand in hand. Neither must supplant the other. But sadly, in the history, if you read the Bible, you see in the history of the church and of Israel, oftentimes either social action or personal holiness triumphs over the other. And James is telling us this can't be. They need to be together. They need to go together. So, how do we apply a section that is mostly application? I have a couple things. First, let us learn the power of silence. There are many who cannot keep silent in a conversation, but they must always speak, often rolling over somebody who needs to be heard. But there's a great power in keeping quiet and listening. And we often help just by listening. My dad tells me the story. He had a manager who was a pipe smoker. And he would go into this manager with a problem. And the manager would never say a word until after he got his pipe lit. Now, if you know pipe smokers, this is not a quick experience. He takes his pipe out, he fills it up, he packs it, he tamps it, you know, and all this stuff. And my dad would be there telling him his problem. My dad said, he never said a word. I always finished my problem, figured out what I needed to do, and went on. Sometimes, all you need, he could do his pipe lit, but dad was gone. Sometimes all you need to do is talk to somebody for your problem. And sometimes all you need to do is let somebody talk and keep quiet. That's not something that's easy for many of us to do. Listening is difficult. It's a difficult art to master because it really involves putting somebody else ahead of you. And that's what we need to do. Secondly, about wrath and anger. Wrath and anger can spring from our sinful nature. But there's two particular things I want to highlight. First is discontent. We can be angry when we are discontented where God has placed us and what God is doing. Or we can be angry when we have a desire for vengeance, to do vengeance, when God says that's His work. But we have to be careful because this anger is a destructive force. It hinders our prayers. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Anger gives the devil a foothold in your life. Ephesians 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Not all anger is sinful. We see examples in the Old Testament, in Paul, in Christ, that not all anger is sinful. However, it is often the case that our anger is sinful. And we often try to excuse it as a righteous anger. We need to be careful about how we approach that. Because remember how just devastating anger is. Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because of his anger. It is destructive. Lastly, do not deceive yourself. If you do not have an active faith, you do not have a living faith, and a dead faith does not save. How do we know we have a true and living faith? Because it is a faith that acts. James talks about it in particular terms of caring for widows and orphans. Jesus talks about it in a different way. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. The King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those on the left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they will also answer and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" And then He will answer them, saying, "Truly, as I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for Me, to Me. And these will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." A true and saving faith, a faith that works, only comes out of a heart that has been changed by the Spirit that has the Word implanted in it. A faith that does not save does not come from a changed heart. It can only make one fit for hell. Today, brothers and sisters, do not let the opportunity to come to a true and saving faith pass you by. But repent of pride and presumption and embrace the free offer of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is crucified for our sins, by whose blood we are cleansed, and by whose righteousness we are clothed. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, we thank You for this, Your Word. We thank You, Lord God, that You have blessed us with it. We pray that all here today would have a true and living faith, a faith that is saved, a faith that works, and that by our faith we would show the world Your grace, that we would show the world Your mercy, that we would be Your arms and hands and heart to those who are poor and disadvantaged, that we would give grace and mercy to the world around us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.